Yes, Jesus, Lord to me. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, is having him Lord over us, having him our King. Why? Because he has set up a kingdom, and he is King, he is sovereign in that kingdom. And the place that we want to live is in the kingdom of God. So that's what we want to talk about tonight. What is the kingdom of God? What it does for us and living in the kingdom of God. The title tonight is called The Kingdom of God Is... dot, dot, dot. So we're going to talk about the kingdom of God is your power. It's your protection. It's your righteousness. It's your provision. And it's your future. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, in what is known as the Lord's Prayer, tells us to pray to the Father in heaven, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth." That is something that we are to be praying, that his kingdom come. Well, what does that mean? That means that his lordship, his kingship over our lives. You know, we in the West are not used to thinking about kingdoms and kings and queens and those kind of things. And the kings and queens that we know of in these days, especially like think of England, and more of a title more than having any kind of power. But in the days gone by, when the king was the king and the queen was the queen, then whatever they said went. No matter what they said to anybody, if they told some guy to, "You go out and you slay that person," I mean, they better do it. Otherwise, they're the ones that have their head on the chopping block. The king was the king. And we in the West, with our republic and democracy, don't really understand what that kingdom is, what it means to live in a kingdom. Now, we don't have a kingdom of a spiteful king that at his whim does things. His kingdom is set up very orderly, and it's a kingdom not of fear. It's a kingdom of peace and love and joy, the things that we all want and need in our life. The problem is that we tend to want in our lives to live outside that kingdom. In other words, to live outside his kingship in our lives. And so tonight we want to talk a little bit about why we should be willing and wanting to live in the kingdom of God, with him as our sovereign. Victory in life as a Christian is based on learning to dwell in the anointing, in the secret place of the Most High, in the kingdom of God. These are all synonyms that could be used for the kingdom of God. Dwelling in the anointing, living in the secret place of the Most High would be other ways of talking about the kingdom of God. And it's really easy to live in the kingdom of God. It's just a matter of placing yourself under his lordship. Now, it's easy to say that. I understand that. And it may not be as easy to live it out, but God has given us some keys to be able to live in the kingdom. One of them, of course, is to pray that his kingdom come, because he told us to, right? That his kingdom would come in our lives. Now, most people, when they pray that prayer, think of the kingdom coming sometime in the future. You know, when Jesus comes back, the kingdom's going to come. But Jesus made it very clear that when he came, he brought the kingdom. He brought the lordship. Matter of fact, from what the scripture says, his message, when he went around and preached, he was preaching the kingdom of God and the benefits in the kingdom, the goodness of the kingdom of God. That was his message, that he went around preaching the kingdom. You can see it especially in the book of Matthew, but throughout the Gospels. He was preaching the kingdom. He was saying, get under the rule of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. He said, and demons are cast out by the finger of God. Know that the kingdom has come. The kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is among you. All these things he preached, the kingdom of God, to come under his rulership, to come under his lordship. So we want to talk, first of all, about the kingdom of God is your power. The kingdom of God is your power. The anointing lifts every burden and destroys every yoke, according to Isaiah 10:27. The anointing, the power of God in our lives, and living in that place of his anointing, his power, his glory on us, is living in the kingdom. And we ask for him to bring us the kingdom. We ask to come under the lordship of the kingdom. We, what we call it around here, is establishing the kingdom of God in our lives. We confess our sins. We bind every demon, every evil spirit that is affecting us behind our sins. We repent, renounce, and break their hold on our life. And then we ask the Spirit of the living God to fall fresh upon us, and we establish the kingdom of God. He said, pray that the kingdom of God would come. So we establish the kingdom of God around us and say, because this is the place of the kingdom of God around us, in the situation that we're in, whether you're at work or school or shopping or whatever you might be doing, the kingdom of God, we invite the kingdom of God to be around us. And there is a power that's there in the kingdom of God. In Psalm 91, it's known as the secret place of the Most High. It should be a prayer that you're praying on a regular basis, that we would dwell in that secret place of the Most High under the shadow of the Almighty, because it's in that place that there is protection. Of course, we're going to talk about that more specifically in a few minutes. But we want to be in that secret place, that place where we are experiencing the presence and the power of God in our lives, where the anointing is. In Psalm 27, the psalmist puts it like this. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. In whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me. In this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. See, that is that secret place. He shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. So we want to dwell in that secret place, because it's there that there is power in our life to overcome. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, according to 1 Corinthians 4:20. Now, I want us to look at that real quick, because we quote that from time to time, but looking at the context of that is very instructive, because Paul there is talking about some people that were giving them trouble. He says, now some are puffed up. I'm starting in verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. In other words, he's coming not in word, not with puffed up words. He says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In other words, these other people may say that they know the Lord. They may say they have the gospel, but I come in the power of the kingdom of God. He's coming in the evidence of the kingdom of God. He put it this way in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For the power of God is in the gospel. So as he is proclaiming the truths of God's word, the gospel, the good news of what God has done, which is the same thing that Jesus was sharing when he was sharing about the kingdom of God, when he's sharing that in power, when he's sharing that word, it says in Mark 16, verse 20, that the word that is being preached, it says that the Spirit would confirm the word with signs following. So Paul wasn't just coming with puffed up words. He was coming in power. In other words, he was coming with words that had power behind it. So as we are in the kingdom of God, as we are ministering the word of God and speaking out the word of God, there is power behind that, because the Holy Spirit comes with his power to give evidence of his power. This week, Peter Hopkins, a person that comes to our healing school and School of Dominion, we had a situation. His wife had had some surgery, and one of the doctors was looking at the surgery site and said, it looks like there is an infection here. And so Darlene called Peter, and we were here together, and so we immediately came against that in prayer, reminding the evil one that the prayer had already gone forth, that there would be no infection. And we prayed and agreed with the word of God that Darlene has been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and with the prayers that had gone forth, that there would not be any infection, and that the next report would be no infection. And she called back about an hour later. She met with the surgeon. The surgeon looked and said, I don't know what he's talking about. There's no infection here. So, see, that is walking in the power of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And like the scripture I mentioned a little while ago in Luke 11:20, when Jesus was casting out demons, he said it was by the finger of God. And if the finger of God is casting out these demons, then know that the kingdom of God is among you. So when we have our semester 3 and we're casting demons out of each other, out of ourselves, that is the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, Philip, when he was ministering in Acts chapter 8, and it said that they could hear the miracles. Well, what miracle could it be that they're hearing? And that is people being delivered from demons and evil spirits. The power of God, the kingdom of God was among us. The kingdom of God is your power. And as we are ambassadors for that kingdom, acting as citizens of heaven and proclaiming the word of God, then know that as we preach the gospel, that the power of God is present. So live in the kingdom. Live in the power. The kingdom of God is also our protection. As we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty, as we say of the Lord, He is our refuge and our fortress and our God, in Him do we trust. It says there that He will deliver us from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. We abide under the shadow of the, or we are under His wings, and His feathers cover us, and we shall trust in Him, and He will protect us. We shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that walks in darkness, or the destruction that comes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at our side, 10,000 at our right hand, but it shall not come nigh us. But we shall behold and see the reward of the wicked. When we focus our life on God, when we focus our direction on Him, see, that is coming under His lordship, coming under His kingship. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid in Christ. See, that's dwelling in that secret place. When your life is hid in Christ. And so we set our heart, our mind on Him, our affections on Him, not on the things on the earth. Our desire for Him becomes our protection. In Colossians 3, verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. See, it's the word of Christ, the word of the anointed one and His anointing, the word of God that according to Romans 12, verse 2, becomes the transforming power of our renewed mind, that metamorphosis, so that we are not just conformed to Christianity, but we are transformed, changed into something new by the word of God. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. And of course, that means to be a hearer of the word and a doer, not just know it in our minds. I mean, I spent 30-some years studying the Word of God. I knew it and know it in my mind. But it wasn't until I came here and learned how to do the Word, how to practically carry it out in my life on a day-by-day basis. Then that's when the real transformation in my life came. There was some transformation by just knowing the Word and knowing that my life needed to be conformed to it. But when I really begin to apply it to my life and live it out on a daily basis, that's when the transformation began to take place. And so as we renew our minds according to the Word of God for transformation, then that's where we see the protection in our life, protection from the wiles of the evil one in our lives. In Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, Paul talks about that letting Christ, the anointed one and His anointing, dwell in our hearts by faith, rooted and grounded in His love, in knowing His love, in giving out His love. It's then, Paul says there, that we shall be filled with the fullness of God. And in that place of our heart being changed because of the indwelling anointed one and His anointing, by the word of God, that we also find our protection. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, Paul there talks about the glorious church, the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. But how does that happen? Verse 26, by the washing of the water of the Word. In other words, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God like soap and a scrub brush and scrub us, scrub our heart, our soul, our mind, getting out the iniquity. In other words, what that means is that we are to hear the Word of God and begin to do it. Act on it in our lives by faith. And in doing so, it is that soap and the scrub brush of the Holy Spirit that gets out the spots and the wrinkles in our lives. We were doing some cleaning this week on the curtains, and there was one place where on curtain where there was a stain. And so we kept trying. I shouldn't say we as though I had anything to do with it, but Pastora and Penny and Pastor were involved in trying to work out the way to get that stain out. And it took a lot of scrubbing, and it took a lot of different ways of applying different types of elements to finally get the stain out, but it came out. And so the Lord has to use different ways and different means, different words of God applied to our heart. See, we're used to living with ourselves, right? Is anybody not used to living with yourself? You know, you and yourself, you both have the same address. Is that correct?
Yeah.
I mean, most of us, right? And so you're used to living with yourself. And because you're used to living with yourself, you're used to putting up with the bad habits and the ways of thinking. And unfortunately, what that usually means is we don't recognize in a lot of ways what our sins are because we're so used to it. I can remember being confronted about fear in my life. And at first, I don't have any fear. Yeah, I have some concerns and I have some things that I would like not to have happen and all these kind of things. But I don't really have any fear. But then as I saw the Word of God and heard it preached, I began to realize, my gosh, I am so used to living with fear, living with that feeling in my gut of anxiety that I don't even recognize it. And so as I heard the Word of God and as I began to apply the Word of God to my life, I began to realize, you know what? There is a lot of fear. And then you start dismantling it bit by bit as you apply the Word of God and you keep asking the Holy Spirit to help you. You cast down the imaginations when thoughts of fear start coming. It used to really be hard for me at times to get on the phone and call like businesses or something like that to deal with what I would say would be a potential, could be a potential confrontation, right? I didn't want to get on the phone. I mean, some of it's so stupid. You know, you call the bank to find out some information. It's like, there was a lot of fear there. And so I would procrastinate, you know, days and weeks, and sometimes months would go by, you know, for some simple little phone call that I should have made. And then by the time I'm ready to make it, you know, the time frame has already run out. And I mean, it's just stupid things like that that I would do out of fear. But once I begin to recognize the fear, I mean, now it's a lot easier to make phone calls. Sometimes I still hesitate. And it's like, okay, I'm just going to do it. And I just do it. But see, before, I didn't recognize the fear. Now I recognize that it's fear and I can deal with it. So the Word of God applied to our lives helps to get the junk, the dirt out of our lives so that we become that glorious church without spot or wrinkle, not having any blemish, being blameless, without any blemish or any such thing. I like the way that the Word of God puts that. And we accomplish that by living in the kingdom of God. That's why it becomes our protection. It protects us from the evil one. It protects us from sin as we are allowing the Word of God, as we are allowing Christ to dwell in our hearts. It protects us in those areas. A walking in the fruit of the Spirit is another great way to provide protection. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faith, humility, self-control. Walking in the fruit of the Spirit is a great way of us understanding whether we're in the kingdom of God or not. We're going to talk about that more specifically in a couple minutes. But when we are living in the kingdom, and we are allowing the Word of God to transform us, what should be happening is that the fruit of the Spirit, it's the produce, the results of the Spirit in our life. The more we're allowing the Spirit of God to work in us, the more the fruit, the produce, the outcomes of the fruit of the Spirit should be evidenced in our lives. The love and the joy and the peace and so on should become evidence of relying on the Spirit because the Word of God is changing us. Now, it does help at times for us to look specifically. We know we have a challenge, say, with patience. And so we need to look specifically at what the Word says about patience and let that Word of God wash us so that we get to a point where we are trusting the Lord that no matter what the circumstances look like that we would tend to want to get impatient about, that we could rest in Him. following him step by step, trusting in him. In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, he says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy." In other words, the understanding of the will of God, what God wants you to do, is so that you can walk worthy, pleasing the Lord. What that means is you're conforming your life, changing your life to match the word of God. So you're walking worthy, pleasing the Lord, because you know what his will is, and now you're doing it. So the result of that is that you might walk worthy, pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So these are things that we know that are good things that we should be doing. What is it God wants us to do? Conform our life to that. And the result of that is that there's going to be blessing. There's going to be fruit that comes out of that. We're going to increase in the knowledge of God, which brings more of God's grace on the scene. Now go on to the next verse. "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Now, why would he put that in conjunction with following the will of God? You think it's because that following the will of God like that has challenges to it? We're wanting to do the will of God. We're wanting to do and be what he's called us to be. But then the evil one throws in challenges. Things happen. And so he says, do this, but do it knowing that you are strengthened with might unto all patience, so that you can endure the challenge of fulfilling the will of God with patience and joyfulness. That joyful endurance that allows us to overcome the obstacles and to become all that God has called us to be. And in overcoming those obstacles, in learning to, in faith and in patience, to walk out those challenges, see, then the fruit of the Spirit of patience can grow in our lives. So in every case, whether it's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, there may be challenges to allow that fruit of the Spirit to produce itself. So we look at the Word of God, we let the Word of God wash us, and the Word of God strengthen us so that we can overcome the obstacles of letting the fruit of the Spirit come out of our lives. The kingdom of God is also your righteousness. And I have been doing a lot of study in righteousness, understanding righteousness, and God's been showing me a lot of things, giving me some revelation about righteousness. This comes from Romans 14, 17. "The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." When Jesus died, it says, "He who knew no sin became sin." God made him to become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. See, one of the interesting things that the church often overlooks, because there's two aspects to it. One, it's already been done. But number two is they tend to overlook the importance of righteousness. If you look at the book of Romans, Paul there makes it very clear, starting about chapter 2, about the importance of righteousness. And what God was doing was trying to bring us to a point that through Christ, that we would receive Jesus in order for us to have the righteousness of God. To believe him, that just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, we are now to believe God and what he has done through Christ to impute righteousness, to give us that righteousness. So it has, in the past, been done. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But that's only the part of it. Because it's not just the fact that we are the righteousness of God, but that righteousness needs to be lived out in our lives. So, what is righteousness? From one standpoint, you could look at it, it's the that we are in right standing with God. In other words, he looks at us through the blood of Jesus and he sees us cleansed. He sees us as pure. He sees us without sin. He sees us as righteous. But see, we want more than that. We want the righteousness of God that is in us, that is in our spirit, to come out through the rest of us. And that means a lot of different things. It means that righteousness can also be looked at as a place in which there is no sin. So when we think about being righteous in terms of living it out in our lives, it's a matter of moving away from sin. To getting to that point, like this, in Proverbs, it says, the wisdom of God is to hate sin. To get to the point where evil is disruptive to God's work in our life. That we are walking in the peace and the love and the joy of the Holy Spirit in his patience. You know, just the fruit of the Spirit just filling us, so that when there is a temptation or an opportunity to sin, to have evil, to walk in unrighteousness, our every part of our being should be repelled at that. It's like, no, I don't want that ugliness in my life. I don't want that ugliness in my heart. I don't want that ugliness in my soul. And we begin to reject it. So when Paul is talking here about the kingdom of God is righteousness, he's talking about walking in that place where we are resisting sin. So that, and we don't want sin and evil in our life. Walking in the kingdom of God in righteousness, joy, and peace. And that is an important place of understanding righteousness and the kingdom of God. We can relate pretty good to the peace of God. We can relate pretty good to joy. We need to learn to relate and understand and get our arms around what righteousness is. Because if we are going to be successful and victorious in living the Christian life and in dwelling in the kingdom for his power and his protection, we've got to be very familiar with righteousness. It has got to become part of our being so that when evil tries to come at us, we know when the evil one speaks words that are contrary to the word of God, we immediately reject it because it's like, oh man, this is wrong. This just disturbs the joy and the righteousness and the peace. I don't want it. And we resist those things. We cast down those imaginations and we bring every thought captive to Christ because we don't want those kind of things in our life. So the kingdom of God is your righteousness. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, that the scepter of the kingdom, in other words, the rod of authority, the rod of dominion of the kingdom, is a scepter of righteousness. See, we rule and we have dominion with our righteousness. With the righteousness of who we are already in Christ, but also with the righteousness that is lived out in our life through our heart, soul, and mind and our body and the things that we do. The scepter of the kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. And so we need to walk and live in that righteousness. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. His way of doing things, his way of looking at us, and the way that we should be living our life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus put it like this in Matthew 5:6, hunger and thirst for righteousness. I love the promise that goes with that verse. And you shall be filled with his righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Paul approached it from a little bit different standpoint. He said in Romans 6:11, he said, reckon yourself also to be dead indeed. You know, I was looking at that the other day. You know, we get so used to doing our affirmations sometimes, we forget what the scripture actually says. We often say, in the name of Jesus, I reckon myself dead to sin and alive unto God. In the name of Jesus, I reckon myself dead to sin, but alive unto God. But, you know, that's not all that the scripture says. Let's put it that way. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So yes, we reckon ourselves dead to sin, but dead indeed. So we know that I am dead to sin. Indeed, I am dead to sin. To me, it adds a little bit of emphasis to it, that it is something that is already there, that's already done. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to go on for a couple more verses here. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, but ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. See, that's when the evil one brings the thoughts, and your body's crying out for whatever it wants that may be contrary to the word of God. Let not sin reign your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lusts. In other words, that it should stop. You're dead to sin. When you are in the righteousness of God, sin should just fall as though you were dead. It's like no response to it. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Reckon yourself dead indeed, a done deal, dead indeed. The kingdom of God is your righteousness. Learn to live in your righteousness and let your righteousness help to keep you away from sin. The kingdom of God is also our provision. We already quoted this verse, but let me quote the rest of it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's he talking about there? He's talking about food and raiment and drink. In other words, our needs will be met as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So living in the kingdom is our provision. In Luke chapter 12, basically discussion, Jesus puts it this way. but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Very similar. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, he's not trying to hide the kingdom from us or make it hard or difficult to get into it. As we submit ourselves to the lordship, to the kingship of the Lord, we are in the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, before that, he's talking about don't seek for, you know, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you should wear and all this kind of stuff, because the Gentiles do that. But why are they doing it? They're doing it out of fear. We should be seeking the kingdom, which means that we are trusting God. So we seek the kingdom. We are trusting him to provide our needs. But in the midst of that, what are we doing? We're giving. We're not trying to hoard things to ourselves, get as much food and drink and raiment as we can. What we should be doing instead is, as God is making provision for our lives, we're giving. We're giving alms. We're giving gifts. We're giving blessing to others. That means that our heart is trusting in God. Our treasure is in heaven, because that's where it's going to come from. His flow from heaven as we seek the kingdom provides for our needs so that we can give to others. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, if we see our treasure in heaven and God's provision from heaven, then it's real easy to trust him, because that's where our heart will be, that's where our focus will be, and he can then just flow through us, providing all of our need and helping us to be able to give to others. He is our provision. Luke 18, verses 29 through 30 says that we are to give up things for the kingdom of God. Let me read it to you here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. So as we give up things for the kingdom, as we give away, like we just talked about, then all of our needs are met. We receive much more. In Mark, it says hundredfold in this life. And of course, Philippians 4:19, God supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And we know that the basis of that provision is, again, giving. Because the several verses before talk about the giving of the Philippians and how an account was set up on their behalf in heaven as they gave to Paul. And he says, because of that, my God, the same one that supplies all my needs, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Again, because they were givers. So there needs to be a flow in our life. And in the kingdom of God, there is that flow. As we submit to the Lord, as we are living in the kingdom of God, as we are seeking first the kingdom, his promise is that he'll provide all those needs. And then he tells us to give. So, the kingdom of God is your provision. The kingdom of God is also your future. In 2 Peter 3:13, 2 Peter 3 talks about how this present heaven and earth will be destroyed by fire. I'm going to start in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. So one of the things it tells us is that we need, as we know that the earth, that the world is coming to an end, that Jesus is coming again, praise the Lord, that we need to be persons of holy conversation and godliness. Let me interpret that for you. That means you need to be living in righteousness. Without spot or wrinkle, the glorious church. That's what we need to be moving towards. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wow. A place where there is no sin. A place where there is no temptation, no evil, no wickedness. What a place of righteousness. Now, I've shared this with some of you, but as I was meditating several months ago on these scriptures, the Lord in the Spirit, I don't know how it happened, but all I know is that the Lord in the Spirit took me to that place in the millennium in which righteousness dwells. It was an amazing experience. The first thing that my heart cried out was, God, deliver me from sin. I mean, the righteousness was, and the peace and the joy and the lack of evil was so prevalent, so thick, that when he brought me back, it was like the evilness of my sin and the sins of God's people, the sins of people were just, it just tore my soul up. I thought, God, I don't want to sin anymore. I mean, my heart just cried out. I began just saying, God, I want your righteousness. I hunger and thirst for righteousness, because it was so devastating to come back and sense the evilness in my own person, in my own soul, in my own heart. The iniquities. God wants us to be pure, to live in that place of righteousness. So as Jesse says, that the transition from here to the millennium, from here to heaven, is seamless, because we are living in righteousness here, the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And when we get over there, it's like, oh yeah, this is what I'm used to. See, the kingdom is not just what we're living in here, but the kingdom is also our future. Living in the righteousness, the peace, and the joy of God forever. It's our future. In Revelation 11:15, it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. And in Revelation 12:10, I heard a loud voice and saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So here we see the kingdom of God without the presence of the accuser, because the accuser has been cast down. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, I'm going to start in verse 20 through 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which put all things under him. So this is a point, Jesus returns, that the kingdom will have been delivered to God. And the indication here is that it's been delivered up by Jesus to God. Well, how is Jesus in heaven going to do that? Well, we are the body of Christ. We are the ones that are to deliver the kingdom to God. In other words, we are the ones that deliver the righteousness, peace, and joy, the kingdom of God, to God on behalf of Jesus, you might say. And that is how the evil one is cast down. The accuser is cast down by us as we put him in subjection. We looked at verse 10. If you go on to verse 11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So as we are dwelling in the kingdom of God, as we are dwelling in that place of righteousness, as we are overcoming evil, there is a place, there is a point at which we overcome the evil one, and we cast him down, we put him down, and we deliver the kingdom to our God on behalf of Jesus. And so the kingdom of God is our future. Get used to being in the kingdom of God, because you're going to be living there. You're going to be living there in that place of righteousness and joy. Revelation 1:9, I like the way that John put this as he's writing down what Jesus has been showing to him. And this is the way that he thinks about himself in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. So he sees himself in the kingdom as part of the kingdom of God, but also notice there the kingdom and patience, because one of the key things in these last days in terms of walking in the kingdom of God is going to be patience. In Revelation 3, verse 10, he says, thou hast kept the word. He's talking to one of the churches there. He says, thou hast kept the word of my patience. And in Revelation 13, verse 10, for he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth by the sword shall be killed with the sword. Herein is the patience and the faith of the saints. So our faith and our patience, again, patience. So one of the things that we need to learn now about the kingdom of God is that we need to learn how to walk in patience. In other words, trusting God, putting our full trust and reliance on him, that no matter what the situation looks like in front of him, we know what the word says, and we patiently can walk through each and every challenge in our lives. It prepares us for our future in the kingdom. 1 John chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 put it this way, that when we see Jesus, we shall be like him. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. So we already read in 2 Peter about those that understand that the world is going to be destroyed by fire, will become holy and blameless. And we know that in the kingdom of God, we are seeking righteousness. We're letting the word of God wash us so that we can become that glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That is part of preparing ourselves, not just to live in the kingdom here, but to live in the kingdom in the future. Amen. The kingdom of God is your power, your protection, your righteousness, your provision, and your future. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.